Okay, for those of you listening on WTPR, Sabbath Blessings, we are on page 91 of Sketches from the Life of Paul. If you're on the WTPR page and haven't just made it into a favorite, you can see where you can read along. There's a link. And under it or above it, I can't remember where I put it, but there's a spot where you can... you know, enter a chat room, text chat room, if you want to gab. But a lot of people, one of the main reasons, thanks, Dwayne, for putting that in the room there, a lot of people prefer, like, that's why we get so many people on WTPR. A lot of people don't like text chats. I don't either. Even though I can type over 85 a minute, but I still, yeah, it's ever since day one. I mean, I got kicked off of AOL back in the day. Remember? You got mail. Remember that? And I got kicked off of there by four Catholic priests. And it was all text back then. That's where I learned how to type really fast to get that stuff out there. Because, boy, oh, boy. Four priests ganging up on me. And I don't know how many Catholics were in that room. And I had a piggyback just to get online, because I was using an unorthodox method to get in. It was free because they were offering people that knew how to mess with computers free reign of the of a brand new thing called an ISP, and I was one of them. And but praise the Lord, though, the day that I got kicked off AOL, which meant I was going to be totally offline because I can't piggyback anymore to get out to the internet, because at that point the only way to get out was what they just invented was a browser through AOL, other than to go through the old, you know, the regular, like a DOS looking thing, and like the BBS systems. But the day they kicked me out, the very next day, I think it was Netscape was put out, and you didn't have to piggyback or something, and I was able to go directly out to the world. And I think that's around the time I put the website up. And then not long after that, I was offered $6 million to shut the website down. And it was only 300 pages at that time. Could you imagine what they would give me now? I got over 15,000 pages now. But yeah, I told them, obviously, no way. Not in it for the money. Never have been. Never will. I wouldn't even know what to do with that money, to be honest with you. Had to wait on the Lord. So we're on page 91. If you just joined us on WTPR, page 91 of Sketches from the Life of Paul, starting on the second, well, it looks like the second paragraph, but it actually, you know, the first indentation says, the religion of the Athenians, and that's where we're going to start today. Are you sure that my mic's not too loud? Because my VU looks like it's, and it's not even running at a true stereo. The left side is down. What if the cat did something over here? Let me get this centered here. Test. Nope. I don't know. Why is this doing this? Whoa, that's way too high. All right. I'll just leave it and mess with it later. As long as you guys can hear me, I don't care if it's stereo or mono. But, yeah, the left side's hanging really low. So, but that's okay. It looks good on, you know, where I'm recording. I can fix that later if I have to, which I doubt. So we're on page 91. The second paragraph says, the religion of the Athenians, of which they made great boast, was of no value, for it was destitute of the knowledge of the true God. You know, that kind of reminds me of Islam, and with their five times a day praying. And even that's not enough. I mean, they just picked that number out of the blue, even though the Bible literally gives you a number. And they claim to believe the First Testament, the old, you know, what everybody calls the Old Testament Bible. If they could pray, if they could force their people to pray five times a day, they would do it. It's all mind control. It's all it is. Brainwashing, indoctrination, it's all it is. They do it from a very early, early age. That's why I made that one video. Of course, YouTube pulled it. I think it had to do with, you know, the salute video or that little kid. He couldn't have been more than five or six. He was given the duty to pull the trigger. It was just a little button he had to push down, and way down in this ravine, there was a station wagon. And they zoomed in on the station wagon. It was filled with either Christians or Muslims that defected or something, and the little kid was given the option to push the button, and he did, and then boom, they're all killed instantly. That's a pretty good way to go if you think about it, because you don't feel a thing, but still, you're not going to feel a thing regardless of how they kill you. We have a merciful God. They do not. Their God loves to give them pain. So anyway, going on, it says, it consisted in great part of art worship in a round of dissipating amusements and festivities. Boy, doesn't that sound like Catholicism? Same thing. It wanted the virtue of true goodness, genuine religion gives men the victory over themselves, but a religion of mere intellect and taste is wanting in the qualities essential to raise its possessor above the evils of his nature and to connect him with God. And that's why I call that the 18-inch problem, because we've seen people like this. I remember running into quite a few people when I was first starting out as a Christian who could quote scripture left and right. I never could do that because of my ill-spent youth. I can't memorize anymore. But I could tell you what I had for breakfast 30 years ago for some strange reason. But anyway, I have to be totally relying upon my Father, and he does bless me here, as he does all of you, because the John 14:26 promise where he'll bring all things to our remembrance whatsoever he said unto us. And so because I can't memorize, he just gives me the verses when I need them. And he'll prevent you from getting the verses when you need them, because it might be taken in the wrong way. And I've seen that happen too, where there's a verse that I've used on repeatedly on the street or online, and for some reason I can't get that verse out of up to my tongue. You know, I just can't do it. Yeah, I'm over-modulating on the right channel here. Hold on a second here. It says the level is way too high. I'm going to have to go into the control panel to fix this. Give me a second. Because this just isn't right. Because I don't want to over-modulate on one side and look good on the other. Microphone properties, levels. Oh, yeah, that'll do it. Okay, there you go. That's probably a little more normal. A little bit too low, though, huh? All right. Yeah, now it's saying it's too low. So let me pull it up halfway from where it was. Okay, that should be good enough right there, right? Because it's still going to be low on the left side, but it's not going to be so crazy loud on the right. So can you hear me okay? That's okay. Okay, you can hear me good? All right, good. All right. Yeah, because the... Okay, good. All right, so getting back. The 18-inch problem with the... I've seen this so many times on the street where I talk to people. I actually had a little brother. I don't know if he can still do it this way, but I know he doesn't walk the way he should walk, although he's trying. He's trying his best, but... I don't want to get into that, but the thing is, he could spout scripture, you know, chapter and verse, really good, but there was nothing in the heart when he first started doing it, because he was pulled back into Catholicism pretty quickly, and in the form of it. He didn't go all the way back into the church, as far as I know, but the thing is, there's a lot of people out there like that. The Jesuits, for example, they'll quote chapter and verse, but that's only because it's their duty to try to destroy it, you know, and so that's just the way the world is. So going on, it says, on the very stones of the altar in Athens, this great want was expressed by the inscription to the unknown God. Yes, those boasting of their wisdom, wealth, and skill in art and science, the learned Athenians could but acknowledge that the great ruler of the universe was unknown to them. Which is strange. But going on, it says, the great men of the city seemed hungering for subjects of discussion in which they would have opportunity to display their wisdom and oratory. Oratory. But this, now you got to take in consideration. Now, people do this to this day. I remember when I was a teenager, I'm not going to even put the initials out there, but it was, okay, yeah, you could do it in a different way. Instead of saying that bad way of describing it, you could say like my dad when he grew up, you know, somebody would, you pull a 2-inch fish out of the water, and by the time you get home, it's 12 feet long, you know. That's called a snow job in my dad's day, and it calls something else in our day. It had something to do with what you find in a field where there's a male cow, okay, as far as it goes. But we used to have these, you know, these little gatherings, if you will, me and my buddies, and we would just sit around and see who could spin the biggest yarn. And we would have some applause and everything, like, oh, you got to be, you get up there and you just start, you know, flapping your gums. And because you got to keep in mind, back then, we didn't have, you know, video games. We didn't even have cell phones. If it wasn't, and when you lived in the subdivision like we did, my siblings and I, my parents, the closest telephone, you had to go all the way up, and it was all uphill because it was Palos Hills. It was called Hills for a reason. And you had to go all the way up to the top of the hill, get to the White Hen Pantry, where there was a payphone. And but this was already past the days of phone booths. It was no booth. It was a thing stuck on the wall outside. So if it was raining and cold and stuff like that, deal with it. You had to deal with it. And so we didn't have any of that. And so, you know, to pass the time, if we weren't playing Frisbee or doing other, you know, wasteful things, well, that was, Frisbee was kind of fun, but we would just sit around, chew the fat, like they say. But see, back then, they didn't have anything. And so to sit around and... it's kind of like the coffee clutches, like of the upper crusty, if you will, back in the 1700s. They'd go, after dinner, they'd go out into the smoking room with their smoking jackets on and their, you know, their baseball bat-sized cigars and just sit there and, you know, glorify themselves with their ability to quote useless writings, you know, of historians or Shakespeare and stuff like that, instead of quoting scripture. Which was odd. You think that would be more exciting. But then again, fiction had already started by then. And so, but yeah, this was prime time for, you know, the Lord to step in. And of course, later then to send the apostles to go forth. And so she goes on to say that while waiting for Silas and Timothy to meet him, Paul was not idle. He disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. The great men of Athens were not long in finding out this singular teacher who presented to the people doctrines so new and strange. And so, of course, they're going to want to, you know, flex their cerebral muscles, if you will, to try to act like they're all that, you know, and they, you know. It's no different than today. Like, if you remember the, what was it? It started off, I think it was the September 21st, and then they went to October 21st. Who was that guy? Harold Camping. And, of course, we exposed that, just like we did with David Gates, months in advance. No, this is not going to happen, because we understand prophecy. They're just making stuff up, right? And so it was easy to make those videos. But he goes out, and he makes this big, long dissertation, kind of like the Mayan calendar thing where they really gilded the lily, or even with the Nostradamus and his quatrains. If you acted like you understood, because I remember I did that as a teenager, just to try to make myself look like I had some brains. But I didn't understand a word that guy was saying. Quatrains, for one thing. I mean, a quatrain is kind of like a stanza in a poem, you know, and so, not a stanza, but, well, yeah, kind of, I guess it's like music. And so, anyway, he the doctrines as they came forth gave these guys an opportunity to flex their muscles or their brains, if you will, to go forth and do these things. But I can remember how I would act like I understood these things, like from Nostradamus and stuff like that. And so that's what reminds me of, and I think I may have. Well, I don't think I mentioned Nostradamus in that video, but the way everybody was acting like they understood what Harold Camping was talking about. And he had this long dissertation. It's what the Jesuits do, in fact. You ask them to explain a Bible verse, they might go as far as to give you a 7-volume dissertation. Whereas when you ask Jesus to explain a Bible verse, he'll give you a verse from the First Testament, you know? The only Bible that he and the apostles were using, by the way, at that time. And so they, you know, they try to confuse you. And we see that a lot with these false prophets and all that. So they have no choice. And when they do it in such a way that it really comes off as something like, say, someone in the Mensa movement might go, oh, wow, that's so intellectual. It's kind of like the Greeks back then. It's all about, hey, look at me. I got an IQ that's, 180-something. And so they want to act like they understand it, because then people think, oh, you're a lot smarter than I. I can't figure this stuff out. Save my life, But they really don't understand it. They're just lying, because I lied about it when I was a kid about the Nostradamus thing. I didn't understand a word he said. But I did catch it when the Twin Towers went down, and then I saw, actually, somebody else helped me catch it. Somebody else online caught it and then sent me I don't know if they sent it to me directly, but I got the information in regards to where they took a quartrain of Nostradamus saying one thing about New York City, and then another quartrain that he talked about for many years later at his so-called prophecies that was going to happen in New York City about buildings falling down or something or whatever. And then they put those two separate quartrains together to make it look like he actually said that. And, oh, he's a prophet again, when in fact, no, he never said that. They made it look like he said that so that they can build on it, because Nostradamus is a Jesuit invention. Well, not so much an invention. The guy was a witch. I mean, he got his, oh, they'll say, no, he was a monk. No, the guy was a witch. He got his so-called visions from black mirrors or a bowl of water, which is more or less a black mirror, too, because the bowl is going to be black. And so he's just using the dark arts, if you want to call it that. But anyway, that's what I saw with this Carol Camping thing, because he came up with this really highfalutin, so-called theology in regards to how Jesus was definitely coming back, or the rapture. That's what it was. I think it was the secret rapture was going to happen on September 21st. And so many people were bowing to it and say it was all amazing. I mean, they did the same thing with David Gates, though, too, with his strange theology. A lot of SDAs still, to this day, defend him, even though we have concrete evidence he's a false prophet. Just like with who's that guy in the 700 Club? Pat Robertson. That guy literally put false prophecies in writing, like Hal Lindsey. In the 80s, Hal Lindsey wrote the book Late Great Planet Earth with some false prophecies that failed in there. And yet he's still making millions to this day. So anyway, going on, it says, some who prided themselves upon the extent of their intellectual culture entered into the conversation with him. This soon drew a crowd of listeners about them. Some were prepared to ridicule the apostle as one far beneath them, socially and intellectually, and said jeeringly among themselves, what will this babbler say? Could you imagine that? And Paul spoke many different languages. He probably was a lot smarter than any of those guys, but that's how it is. They'll make you try to make it look like an idiot. And this is where we have to stand our ground, too, a lot of times. Matter of fact, I was just talking to somebody in email the other day about this, how they knew what the person was saying. Well, no, actually it was a couple of months ago, but there was something similar to this week, where somebody got in their face and they decided not to say nothing because they'll come back, kind of like when this little drama that happens or happened, past tense, in the SDR church back in June, where the man pushing this false theology and these false prophecies wouldn't let you talk, and he wouldn't give any Bible verses, and he'll just keep on speaking and speaking and speaking, not letting you say anything, so that when he finally pauses, you got to touch 20 different points to prove him wrong in all those points. I mean, it could have been done, yeah, but you got a couple of hours, because I'm going to cover every aspect of this. And I was taking notes just so I can, because you can't keep track of that. And that's what they do on the street. And this is what happened to a young lady, I think, maybe, this week, sent me an email in regards to this. And I said, the best way to respond in those ways is to do an in-depth study on that which was presented and hand it to him and his congregation. And that's what we're working on right now, by the way. We do have, praise God, workers where we used to have. Well, actually, we never really had any workers there for years, but we didn't know that. So, that's, the Lord still blessed us, because people were still coming into the truth. And praise God, they are coming back too, by the way. So keep praying, brothers and sisters. Anyway, going on, it says, let's go back, because they were slamming him, calling Paul a babbler, and then it says, others said, or some, I don't know why she says it that way, but they say that he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The Stoics and the Epicureans encountered him, but they and all the others who came in contact with him soon saw that he had a store of knowledge, even greater than their own. So yeah, obviously some people probably wised up and realized, but the ones that are going to do the head button, yeah, what will this babbler say? They're going to do everything they can to slam him because they can't refute the truth. And this is why, by the way, if you notice, some of the strange doctrines that are going out there by these false prophets, ask them to put it in writing. They're not going to do it. They won't even put it on their websites. They'll act like they're rebuilding the websites for months on end. Why? Because some of the people are unaware of what they actually preach. And if they are aware, they'll lose donations, and so they're not going to do it. We put everything out there. It's all out there for yay or nay, you know. And if you don't believe it, well, you know, maybe if you do a little more study, but we're not going to change it because, you know, we look it over and we make sure truth is truth. So going on, she says, his intellectual power commanded the respect and attention of the more intellectual and learned, while his earnest logical reasoning and his power of oratory, it's always hard to get that word out quick, held the promiscuous audience. You know, I like the way she words that, promiscuous audience. But anyway, thus the apostle stood undaunted, meeting his opposers on their own ground, matching logic with logic and philosophy with philosophy. But you're not going to do that today. Even back in the 80s and the 90s, when I was trying somewhat on the street and a lot on the phones, you know, going logic to logic, or even like what happened back in June, if the person won't stop talking to a point where there's not even a pause, like, do you breathe kind of thought comes to your mind, right? You're not going to be able to go logic with logic, or even philosophy with philosophy. Well, you're not going to want to go philosophy with philosophy anyway. But these types do, because that's what it's not about truth. It's all about, you know, stuff that's just, you know, philosophical. But the thing is, especially in today's world with the so much hatred out there and so much anger and stuff like that in regards to people that, you know, can't stand. I mean, I just saw something on the news the other day when I was doing the updates, and no, I still haven't done a blog entry because I'm not doing anything until I get this chat thing figured out. And I did let people know on the blog today because I hadn't said nothing in 2 weeks, so I figured I better say something because I'm still getting people that are joining us on the blog, and I praise God for that. But the thing is, as close as we are, we can't be, you know, taking any chances. Kind of lost my track right there. So, but the thing here is with this logic with logic, if you don't want to have a back and forth, in other words, if you just want to lecture somebody, then, yeah. I mean, there's a difference between lecturing and preaching. Preaching, people expect to listen to what some might call a lecture, but then when you back it up with scriptures and this, and, you know, and truth, then it's not considered a lecture. But a lecture can be on anything, though. See, that's the difference. And some people, that's how they'll be. You know, they'll want you to shut up and listen to what they have to say, and then when it's your time to talk, they tune you out. You can literally see in their eyes how they're thinking what they're going to say next. They're not listening to a word you say. They're only concentrating on what best to say once you shut up. And so there's no way to match logic with logic here at all, or even philosophy with philosophy. So they reminded him of Socrates, a great philosopher, who was condemned to death because he was a setter forth of strange gods. Paul was counseled not to endanger his life in the same way. But the apostle's discourse riveted the attention of the people, and his unaffected wisdom commanded their respect and admiration. He was not silenced by the science of irony or irony of the philosophers, and after exchanging many words with him and satisfying themselves that he was determined to accomplish his errand among them and tell his story at all hazards, they decided to give him a fair opportunity to speak to the people. And you can see the Lord's hand there. There's divine intervention there. I have no doubt in my mind the Lord got involved on that. And so, praise the Lord that it went down like that, to where he had the opportunity to go forth and share. But going on, it says, they accordingly... Oops, hold on a second here. Okay. They accordingly conducted him to Mars Hill. This was the most sacred spot in all Athens, and its recollections and associations were such as to cause it to be regarded with superstitions, awe, and reverence, you know, kind of like the Vatican, that with some amounted to dread. Here, the most solemn court of justice had long been held to determine upon criminal cases and to decide difficult religious questions. The judges sat in the open air upon seats hewn out in the rock on a platform which was ascended by a flight of stone steps from the valley below. Sounds like the Congress of Rome, too. Very, very similar. Anyway, at a little distance was a temple of the gods, and the sanctuary statues and altars of the city were in full view. Here, away from the noise and bustle of crowded thoroughfares and the tumult of promiscuous discussion, the apostle could be heard without interruption, for the frivolous, thoughtless class of society did not care to follow him to this place of highest reverence, because they can't refute very easily there, because you got a bunch of brainiacs, as we would say today, and they're going to put these people down, you know. And so this is what happens on the street. This is what Jesuits try to do, and this is what false prophets will always do. They will try to confuse, dazzle, and, you know, just lie, make stuff up, and then literally, without even having any Bible verses to back it up, put some, like, say if they make a video, they'll put some Bible verses on screen to try to make it look like it coincides with what they just said, but it doesn't, never does. And a lot of people found that out recently about some videos that were recently posted, but again, whole nother story. So going on, around him here were gathered poets, artists, and philosophers, the scholars and sages of Athens, who thus addressed him. May we know what this new doctrine, whereof thou speakest, is. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. You know, even in Shakespeare's time, I don't think they talked like that out on the street corner. You know, that old English. And you know they certainly didn't talk like that in Athens, because this is the King James being translated, you know, into the... I'm just curious. I can't wait to see the you know, the language and means by which we speak in New Jerusalem, because it's going to be universal, global. Universal. In other words, every single solitary one of the trillions upon trillions of planets out there, with those, you can't even count the amount of people that will visit. And I would think I'm kind of leaning towards Aramaic. I don't know. Does anybody, Sister White, say anything to that respect in regards to the language in heaven? Because wasn't it Aramaic, the language of the land, to some extent, when Jesus walked among us? Isn't that a dialect of Hebrew? I'm not a linguistic kind of guy, so I really, you know, don't know that much. But Aramaic is like, it seems to be up there on the top shelf. But going on, I hope they figure out a way to allow us to keep our chat room, you know, to where they, well, I don't know, it's a closed end system, so there's no way. And yeah, there's a clone of this software that runs on HTML5, this chat room, but boy, is it buggy. And when I asked them about the audio problems, because, you know, being a programmer, I know where the issues are. After the second email, this is, oh, I don't want to repeat it. Let's just say they were angry with me. This is tech support? And so, no, I'm not even going to go there. So anyway, keep it in your prayers. We need a chat room just like this one. I mean, I wonder, you know, because you can backdate Flash. You can just download an old version of it, and this will run. Our chat room will run, no problem. But any hackers out there that want to play games, you know, depending upon if they know if they know which version of Flash we downloaded, they might be able to come in and disrupt the room. But that's about it. That's as far as it would go. So anyway, going on, the apostle stood calm and self-possessed in that hour of solemn responsibility, relying upon the divine assurance designed for such a time as this. It shall be given you what ye ought to say. And so where is she quoting that from? I can't remember exactly the verse, but let's say you're thrown in jail and in the morning you stand in front of the judge, like, say, an eye bond. I've done that many times, but in Scripture it's called magistrates, obviously. But don't think on what you're going to say the next day. And I think that works. To me, I've seen it work so many times so well by just allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. Some of you have seen it happen, more than a few of you, as a matter of fact. I'm not going to mention any names because it'll just get you all prideful. But you know what I mean when I say that some things come out of your mouth that it's like, whoa, where did that come from? And you know it had to be the Holy Spirit saying that. And so don't think in advance, like say you're sitting in a jail cell and you got to stand in front of the magistrates the next morning in regards to your faith, and that the Lord is going to give you words that's going to cut the heart, hopefully, of the judge and the clerk, maybe. There's not going to be a jury. You know they're going to do this at a bench trial. There's not going to be a jury. And they're not gonna, unless, of course, they accuse you of molestation or murder or something. And then even then, I think they would still keep it like a bench trial, it's called, where your verdict comes from the judge himself, his bench, where he sits. You'll still have the prosecuting and defending attorney, of course, but the defending attorney is going to be on their side anyway. And so you might have an audience. And I'm sure the Lord would make sure you have an audience, just like he made sure that they had audiences, like on the day of Pentecost, when when the Holy Spirit spoke through the apostles, when the real gift of tongues was defined in Scripture, whereas, like, say, you've got you had all these different dialects in the crowd. The Lord made sure that in the crowd that day, when the Holy Spirit, when the former rain fell on them, and that's what we have now. We have the former rain right now. What we're waiting on is the latter rain, which is the Holy Spirit in abundance. You know, kind of like Elisha asking Elijah, for a double portion. Yeah, that's what we're waiting on. So pray for that mantle, to fall from that chariot. So, but going on, they're standing on the balcony and they're speaking the oracles of God, the Holy Writ, speaking it out. And they're speaking in their own tongue, of course, the apostles, be it Aramaic or Hebrew or whatever. But the people, let's say there's a couple of Greeks in the crowd, there's a couple of guys that are, the dialects are way off into foreign lands, like no one can understand each other, but yet everybody understands what the apostle's saying. That's tongues. This gibberish in the Pentecostal churches, no. And then that that heavenly language, there's not a Bible verse to back that up. There are a couple that they can use to twist, and that's why I made that page on the website called Tongues, all about the tongues, because I had a real close friend of mine many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, he's the one that bought me the URL the first time. I took the next, I took the rest of the year since that. It's like $12 a year for a URL. I couldn't even afford, back when I started online, because I got a wife and 8 kids to feed, and I wasn't full-time ministry or nothing yet. And still, that doesn't matter, because I never ask for donations either way. But he bought remnantofgod.org, for me, and a couple other URLs, and I just, and I thanked him. Then by the end of the year, of course, I had to pay for him and kept him going. But yeah, he believed he understood the gibberish thing. He understood how that was bogus, but he did believe in a heavenly language. He's the guy that a tornado picked him up while he was in his 40-footer, the trailer. He's a trucker. Set him down gingerly in the middle of a cornfield as he went into prayer. And literally, the twister brought him up and set him down in a cornfield. And it's not easy to fake, because there were no tracks going from that truck to that cornfield. And of course, he didn't get hurt or nothing like that, but the Holy Spirit. And he's the one that was blessed when he found out about the Sabbath. And he had a business in the mall later on in years. He got rid of the trucking thing and he started doing a business in the mall. I can't remember exactly what it was all about, but he had that business. And when he found out about the Sabbath, he closed his doors on Sabbath day. Well, at first he just says, I'm not going to work on Sabbath day and made his employees work. I says, bro, you can't do that. You're condoning it. And I said, oh, he didn't get it. So fine, yeah. He understood it. And he says, nope, doors are closed. Nobody goes to work today. And that's, I told you about this, you know, the mall approached him and says, you got to be open. If you're closed again next week, we're going to fine you $5,000. You know, because they got to have all the doors open in the mall. You know, because otherwise it's, people walk through the mall, they're going to get upset. You know, I walked all this way through the mall looking at all your adverts and stuff like that and getting teased and tempted to buy this and that. And I'm heading to this one store and it's not open. So they fined him $5,000. You know what the Lord did? Sunday was never a good day for him. Saturday was his best day of the week. Now, Sunday was not only the best day of his week, it superseded the week entire. To the point he was able to buy space, you know, another, like a strip mall outside the mall, and set up another shop. And he did that for 6 months while they fined him every week $5,000 for being closed. And you know what they've loved it because they got that $5,000. But the Lord just blessed him for his obedience. But then he had that heavenly language thing stuck in his mind, where he thought the tongues was okay when I got to that, you know, that voice and he misunderstood the groanings of the Spirit is what it was. And I guess I couldn't explain it to him well enough, but he's a strong man of God. I still believe that to this day. You know, he didn't leave bad. He just backed off. He's a very godly man, very loving, him and his wife. Great couple. Man, do I miss him. He used to call me Hero. I don't know why he just called me Hero. But, yeah, he was a good guy. He was the one that came in the fire talk with the words Sabbath Keeper as his name, all caps. But he jumped into the truth real good, real quick, real fast. And so anyway, going on, she says, his heart was burdened with his important message, and the words that fell from his lips convinced his hearers that he was no idle babbler. Because like what she just said here a minute ago, quoting from Scripture, it shall be given you what you ought to say. You could be dumb as a bag of rocks. If you have faith, the Lord will give you utterance. And you could be one that's even considered a town nutcase or whatever like that, say if you're in a small town or whatever. And then they got you in jail, and the next morning you're going to stand in front of the judge, and you really don't have the means intellectually, let's say. You've never had the means by which to speak, to be an orator, as she keeps on using that term here. You didn't have very good diction, or you didn't speak well, let's say. But the thing is you read the Bible every day to the best of your ability. You tried your best to understand it, and the Lord looks at the heart. He knows you're trying your best. He knows this is a child that's after his own heart, just like David. And so when it comes time for you to speak, oh, man, it's going to come out, and it's going to shock you as much as it's going to shock everybody in that courtroom. Now, granted, it might not prevent your death. It might escalate it, in fact. But, hey, you did your job just like Stephen when he spoke the way he spoke. I mean, he laid it out from the days of Moses all the way up to the day of the crucifixion. And that's why they gnashed on him their teeth and stoned him to death. And even then, with the love that he had, see, this is where we got to get, brothers and sisters. You can't hate the guy that's attacking us. You can't hate the girl that's attacking us. You can't even hate the ATF guy that's on your front lawn pointing a, you know, whatever they have for weapons nowadays. I don't know. I always say M16, but I think that's 1970s, right? I don't know. But anyway, so you can't hate them because you're not fighting against the flesh and the bone. You're fighting against the demons in them. And so there's really nothing you can do other than, you know, to be used of the Lord. And so you may be one that has to be martyred, which is a gift. I did a study some years ago, and I even think I did somewhat of a small section of a sermon in regards to how salvation and martyrdom are really close to, you know, wherein it's like a gift for someone to be able to do something like that. But that, we got to be able to get to that point where we love them so much that we can cry out like Stephen did, you know, or Jesus hanging on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how much he loved them, and they killed him anyway, just like Stephen. Don't lay this sin against them, or don't lay this charge against them, I think he said. And so going on, she says that his heart was burdened with his important message, and the words that fell from his lips convinced the hearers that he was no idle babbler. Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious, or as we would say today, too religious. And a good way to explain this too religious thing is, I remember, and I always use this woman as an example, because, I mean, I was raised a devout Roman Catholic, but even I wasn't this bad. And when I say devout, we went to church for every holy day of obligation. You know, like an Ash Wednesday and Easter Sunday. Well, you're going to go to church on Sunday anyway, right? And St. Blaise Day, when they bless the throat with the two candles crisscrossed in front of you, even touch your throat. And there was a couple other, like, I can't remember. St. John's Day, like with the tree thing. You know, that's when you put up a tree, you know, so that you can have your Christmas. I can't remember half the stuff. But, yeah, so we were there for every one of those. You know, fill the whole pew, you know, because my mom, my dad, and 11 kids. And so we were, you know, we took it up. Yeah, same thing when my wife and I got married, and then we had the 8 kids. You know, you have me and my wife, and then the 8 kids. So there's all 10 of us sitting there now. And, you know, the genuflecting, the sign of the cross, the rosary. I was, you know, I got into the rosary even. You know, none of my siblings did. My mother, well, you know, once in a while. But I also read scripture, because I didn't much care for what those Baptists kept saying. And, you know, within 18 months, I found out the truth. Just by, and I used the Douay Rheims. But the superstitious, when I was doing a building maintenance, this is right before I went full-time in the ministry. I was working for this one company and then another company doing building maintenance, because I wanted to focus on the ministry. And I used to do this, you know, carpentry, electrical, plumbing kind of stuff since I was a teenager. And so I didn't have to devote a lot of brain activity to it. I wanted to concentrate on the website. And so I would do 9 to 5 and go home, work on the website till 11 o'clock at night, and then go to sleep, get up, do it again. And so one time I had, and I didn't mind it, because some of these people were down and out. They're living in government buildings. And that's where I was managing. The one place I had to remodel all 16 of them. And so, which was kind of odd. I says, okay, I'm going to have to kick you out. I would always say that jokingly, you know, and then this is, but I'm putting you over there. I just remodeled this one apartment. Everything's new, from the floors to the ceilings to the cabinets to the appliances, all brand new, and I'm putting you in it. And I go, oh, you're kidding me. And they would get, it was government housing where, depending upon your income, that was your rent. And most of the people in these buildings were paying like $100, $200 a month for rent, when everybody around them was paying about $1,000, right, because it was government housing. There was this one girl, pregnant, no job. They paid her $50 a month to live there. Plus, she got food stamps and all that. But there was this one old woman. I can't remember her name, but she was in the one that was in a little town called Rankin. I didn't do much remodeling there because didn't need to. I just did repairs because that was a brand new building. And she was Catholic to the core. And she was what Paul would call very, you know, too superstitious. I had to drive her someplace because she didn't have a car, right? And I says, yeah, no problem. It's not that far. I think it was going. I had to take her to Danville or something like that. She's like, I was like in my, you know, 40s, I think. She was in her late 60s, maybe 70s, early 70s. Old Italian woman, you know, Catholic to the core. Yeah. No, wait, she was Spanish. That's right now. Yeah, okay. I get those two mixed up a lot because their language is very similar. But they, I walked in. I never had to do any work in her apartment. So when I walked in, and I met her a few times, and we would talk and stuff like that, but I always left the door wide open when I would go in there and talk to her. But this one time, she took some time to go, and she said, you know, she had me close the door, and I had to wait on her. And I couldn't believe what I saw. That door, and you know how big a door is, right? It's a big piece of flat wall that moves. It's a big door, right? Regular door. 36 inches wide. What is that, 7 foot tall? And because we had the wide doors, I had to put those doors in, so I know they were 36 inches. So, metal, too, on top of it. But she had the door covered in death cards, icons, relics, rosaries, little ones, big ones. It was covered, top to the bottom. And I thought, well, okay, she's into that. You know, I was already out of the Catholic Church by now for years. I was still Sunday keeping, though. And she, you know, because I was doing a business, I don't think I started keeping Sabbath until we got to Hoopston. Then 6 months later, but I can't remember exactly when all that went down, but it doesn't matter. So it's time for her to leave. It took her 5 minutes to get out of there. Once she got to the door, it took her 5 minutes. because she was too superstitious. And what I mean is, she touched every rosary, every icon, every relic, every medal, every death card, and then kissed her fingers, touch it, over and over, up and down. I said, I ain't never taking this woman somewhere. I figured, that's it, you know. From now on, I'll pick you up out in front. You let me know when you're going to be there, because that'll give her her 5 minutes to do her little, you know, rituals. But, yeah, that's what it's like. That's how Catholicism is. It's all about, you know, building that stairway of heaven to heaven on your own. And that's what she was trying to do. And I tried to talk to her a little bit on the way there, and I hope I planted some good seeds. But she's gone to her rest since. But if not, she's over 100. So anyway, it goes on. For as I passed by, let me start off from the actual quote from scriptures. It says, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." So in other words, he's going to tell them who this unknown God is, right? And the word, using the word ignorantly, these are intellectuals he's speaking of, and that's not a derogatory, well, it is kind of a derogatory statement, but it's not considered an insult, because from one intellect to another, let's say, you're just missing the point here. That's what the ignorantly thing is. Today, oh, it's a downright insult. Someone will slap you upside the head for it. But different times, you know, we are in the last days. So she goes on, she goes on now. And she says, "With all their intelligence and general knowledge, they were ignorant of the true God. The inscription upon their altar showed the strong cravings of the soul for greater light. They were reaching out for infinity, like an atheist, as a matter of fact." Think about that. This is why I think Satan stopped atheists from coming around on YouTube on my channel, because this is okay. So what questions do you have that'll help you to discover that Jesus Christ really is who he is? Well, what do you think? Well, I'm not here to... No, that's what they're there for. Come on. They know that is a Christian, just like with the homosexuals. They know you're a Christian. They know you're making Christian videos. It's just like on the street. I could be sitting out there on the street just talking with guys, just like a regular guy, except for I don't curse or swear or anything like that. And I have, especially back then when I was still, you know, muscled up and stuff, acting like he's Mr. Tough Guy, I could be out there just, you know, talking with the guys and everything's cool, and, you know, we're just all, you know, cutting the fat, or chewing the fat, rather. And some guy will come up and, you know, someone that I don't really know and like that, and everything's cool, and everybody's talking back and forth, right? And, you know, it seems like it's normal. It's a normal conversation. And then somehow, some way, the newcomer finds out I'm a preacher. And then the F word seems to reign supreme. It's like, look at my freedom. Look at how I can speak this verbal sewage in front of you. Don't you wish you could? No. Yeah, it's just, but that's how they are. I've always noticed that when I was on the street. Yeah, I'd be talking to somebody, the minute they find out I'm a Christian, and worse yet, a preacher, yeah, all of a sudden they start doing that. And I think, you know, it's not doing it, or some of my friends would say, you know, well, they'll swear by mistake, oh, I'm sorry. I says, look, man, you ain't got to apologize to me, man. You're the one who said it. So it's not, it didn't cause me any harm, but it's a strange mindset that the way the human psyche is, I guess, you know, the thought process. But let me see how much further we got to go before this subject changes. Okay, we're going to go to the bottom of this next page, because at the bottom of the next page, the last sentence starts, "Man was created in the image of this infinite God, blessed with..." Okay, so well, yeah, that's like a whole new thing, so we'll pick it up there next week. But we're not done yet. So it says, "With earnest and fervent eloquence, the apostle continued, God that made the world in all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Stopping there for a moment. You say that to a Catholic that embraces transubstantiation, you have a problem. They're going to get angry with you. And transubstantiation is just a big old hocus pocus fancy little word in Latin that means that little wafer, and some people, like Jack Chick, used to call it a cookie, and I think he said that just to insult them, but it was never called a cookie by Roman Catholics. I was devout. As a matter of fact, the last 2 or 3 years of my Catholic walk. My wife and I went to Mass every morning. They even have daily Mass just to get the Eucharist, and that was a 15-minute Mass. And so in and out, you know. But when you tell them about how the Lord cannot dwell in temples made with hands, and right off the bat they're going to say, well, this is just, you know, a miraculous, well, who made them? And they all act like they don't know. But when you're raised in a Roman Catholic church, especially if you've gone to parochial school, like Catholic school when you're young, because the nuns love to, you know, impress everybody with their, you know, duties of the church. And they say, oh, yeah, we make the Eucharist by hand. So there you go. Jesus is not going to dwell in those little temples, you know, made with their hands. And so going on, Paul says, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, you know, how far they'll be able to go. And the thing I like here, though, is there's a lot of Christians out there that have different colors to their skin. What they fail to realize that we all bleed red. We're all pink on the inside, right? And so that's what I don't get with the racism that's going on. But I do understand the political theater of it all, because of they have to bring the socialism in. They have to bring the chaos in so they can get the order. It's the order out of chaos theology of these people, so they can bring in the socialist society so as to have a much better time at you know, pushing the mark of the beast. In fact, and I've had a page on the website that's many years old in regards to how Rome's pushing the USA to socialism, and finally, in the last couple, 3 years, I'm starting to get some people saying, you know, we didn't really believe it, but now, how did you know? Well, come on, read your Bibles, please. It has nothing to do with... To God be the glory. He's the one that wrote these prophecies. But the thing that gets me with the socialism thing is how next to nobody seems to care, like it's no big deal. But the thing is, we've also been saying that they're going to change the Constitution. It's not because of anything that we prophesied. It's because of what Ellen White literally said. I have a page on the website about statements that she made that she said are going to happen after she dies that you will not find in the Bible. And one of them was Civil War, of course, and you know, not the one that was before her. Well, actually, she was alive during the Civil War. But she's talking about Civil War in our days. That's what they're leading towards, and they're going to change the Constitution. Well, just today I put two articles. As a matter of fact, the first article I put up, I says, well, this article will actually lead to, you know, talk of removing the Constitution. Okay? And so I put that little blurb in there afterwards, and after about another half an hour, I found out another video of someone that was so offended by the white people that were involved in the Constitution. And so they literally asked the student, I think it was a student body, or not the, let's see, it was a dean or something of this, some college, if they could use their shredder so they could shred the Constitution in their school office. Yeah, sure, go for it. Right there on camera, shred up the Constitution. So, yeah, that's already part of the talking points. And how do you suppose they're supposed to get there? Well, look around with the Black Lives Matter movement, or Antifa, or the masks, you know, all the mind control stuff going on. They can very easily let it go really crazy and say, okay, martial law, and it's offending people left and right, that, because remember how they were knocking down all the statues and the founders of our nation because they were framers and involved with the Constitution? So yeah, now you can easily see it. But I haven't gotten any emails yet from people saying, you know, how did you know? But still, again, Ellen White said it first, not us, okay? But if they read edited books, yeah, they're not going to know or even care. And that's why the SDA Church edits the books. And that's why the SDA Church, I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but the SDA Church stopped using the term Seventh-day Adventist in a lot of venues. Now it's just plain Adventist. Why? Well, there's dozens of Sunday-keeping SDAs out there, churches. So people would laugh and laugh and laugh when we said that the Jews are going to keep Sunday holy. Now they've been keeping it for years. As a matter of fact, they made it a law in Tel Aviv that you can break the real Sabbath. And they're laughing now when we say the SDAs are going to keep Sunday holy too. We'll laugh it up. It's not going to change the prophecies. So going on, All right. Have determined the times of before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Isn't that nice? I mean, even Elijah found that out, that when he heard the still small voice in the like the Lord hugging him from behind and just whispering in his ear, kind of a thing. That like the first time I heard his voice, that's how it was for me. But and it actually saved one of my daughter's lives for me to hear that, because I reacted immediately as to what I heard, and it stopped something that would have killed her by accident, of course. So praise the Lord. Anyway, going on, thus in the most impressive manner, with hand outstretched toward the temple crowded with idols, Paul poured out the burden of his soul, and ably exposed the fallacies of the religion of the Athenians. The wisest of his hearers were astonished as they listened to his reasoning. His words could not be controverted. See, this is why a lot of people make stuff up to try to shut us up and accuse us of it. Oh, and by the way, this thing with Vern Bates, I put a new blurb on the thing. You remember when Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father? He said that to Philip. And remember in the first part of his Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, he talks about how when you see him, you see the Father. Could it be that that was what Vern was talking about? But because we don't see the front part or the back part of that sermon, or it wasn't a sermon, it was just a study hour, most people don't know because it was taken out of context. But it doesn't matter. We don't promote Vern Bates. We promote the books. He just happens to be the one that printed them, and now, but still, he's dead. He's been dead since 2017. So I just thought I'd throw that out there, because that came to me this morning in my Bible study. And I immediately, after my Bible study, I put it on the that one particular page about that minister that fell from grace. So going on, he showed himself familiar with their works of art, their literature, and their religion, pointing to their statuary, you know, all the statues, and idols. He declared to them that God could not be likened to forms of man's device. The works of art could not, in the faintest sense, represent the glory of the infinite God. He reminded them that their images had no breath nor life. They were controlled by human power. They could not, they could move only as the hands of men moved them. And those who worshipped them were in every way superior to that which they worshipped. Pointing to noble specimens of manhood about him, he declared, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being with us as we gathered here tonight on the Sabbath Eve. And thank you for blessing the remainder of this Sabbath all the way up until tomorrow when we gather and worship you on Sabbath all throughout the day. Thank you again for hearing our prayers and answering them when it's best to answer them. And thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us so that when you decide to let the latter rain fall more abundantly, we will be ready. We have a lot of dross to burn off, Father. Thank you for helping us get there. And we have a lot of lack in many areas, and so, myself included. Father, we need help. We need it from you and you alone. And so thank you for blessing us. Again, we have uplift everybody on our prayer list. Thank you for the answered prayers throughout the week. And thank you for blessing everyone on the prayer list, especially those that are lost. And thank you so much for that hedge of angels and the truth that keeps that path so well lit in front of us. And we offer and pray, and we praise you and offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen and amen.